This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa dhurriyatihi ahli baytihi wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsanin ila yawmiddini wa sallama tasliman kathiran kathira. Questions from last week. Who has the questions from last week? Where are the people with questions from last week?
They are not here. Brother Salama and Brother Khalid, I think, are the questions.
All right. So, I guess that means there's no questions from last week. Anyone else have any questions from last week?
I don't have any questions from last week.
Okay. So, we talked about Jannah, right? خَلَقَ الْجَنَّةَ فَأَعَدَّهَا دَارَ خُلُودٍ لِأَوْلِيَائِهِ وَأَكْرَمَهُمْ فِيهَا بِالنَّظْرِ إِلَى وَجْهِهِ الْكَرِيمِ وَهِيَ الَّتِي أَهْبَطَ مِنْهَا آدَمَ نَبِيَّهُ وَخَلِفَتَهُ إِلَى أَرْضِهِ بِمَا سَبَقَ مِنْ سَابِقِ عِلْمِهِمْ. That the ta'rif that was given for Jannah is the place that Allah Ta'ala created and prepared as an eternal abode for his awliya, and we discussed who the awliya are, and he honored them with the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his most noble countenance. And that Jannah is the place where Adam was sent down. Adam D, alayhi salam, the prophet of Allah ta'ala and the khalifa of Allah ta'ala, his vicegerent in the earth. And all of that is, so this part we discussed last week. You had a question from last week, Dr. Khalid? Question from last week? Okay, we'll let you pull it out, inshallah. Bima sabaqa fi sabiqi ilmihi. So he reminds us that Allah Ta'ala has perfect knowledge of everything. That what happened with Adam alayhi salam is something that was preordained in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala already knew that was going to happen. It's a hadith, it's a sahih hadith in which it says that in the hereafter, Sayyidina Musa and Sayyidina Adam alayhim salam, they have like a little bit of like an aqidah debate with one another. Okay? So Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam says, "You're Adam, if it wasn't for your mistake, we would all been in Jannah right now, and no one would have to come down to the earth and have to suffer or go through any hardship." And Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates, then retorts that, "How can you blame me for something that was preordained to happen from before I was even created?" And so the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then comments, "Fahajja Adamu Musa, or kama qala alayhi salatu wa sallam," that Adam basically gave a decisive proof by which he won the debate against Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam. It's important to understand that things that happen are not like some sort of free-falling cosmic stage drama. Everything is under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But doesn't this negate the concept of free will?
So that's why you should listen to the previous lessons, because we talked about this at great length.
Okay.
Too much.
A lot. Not too much, but a lot.
SoundCloud,
inshallah. And I mean that not to like just jostle you. Inshallah, listen to it. If you still have a question, come back and ask, inshallah. So that's something important to understand, right? Why? Because we study all these different things, right? Oncologist, nephrologist, you know, whatever you two guys do, you know, etc. You know, everyone's a specialist in something or another, even down to the cobbler. He'll tell you which type of shoes react which way to the cold and which way to the heat, and you know which ones are easy to repair and which ones are bad to repair, which type of heel breaks quickly, which one doesn't, what materials are good for what. Everybody knows something about something or another, right? These are all details, but everything funnels down to one reality and one truth at the end of it, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so part of the fadl and the virtue of being a human being and having the intellect that you and I have and having the maqam that you and I have, which is what? We have the right to petition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. It's an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us to petition Him directly. There's no chain of command that we have to go to or go through like other people. This is an honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon us. In fact, even our ummah, this is an honor Allah ta'ala bestowed upon our ummah, that the ism a'zam, the holy name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is something taken by everyone, saint and sinner, man, woman, child, old person, young person. Amongst the Yahud, it's actually a halakhic prohibition that people are not allowed to take the name of God. You ever see like Orthodox Jewish literature when they write the name of God, they write G-D. Why? Because the divine name that comes in the Torah, the Ism al-A'zam, is Yahuwah or Yahu. They still don't know how to pronounce it. The pronunciation was actually lost because they're not allowed to say the name, and the proper way of saying the name was considered to be a holy secret that their priesthood kept. And after the destruction of the Second Temple, there is no consensus amongst them even how to say the name anymore. This is a great honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, that His sacred name, we know how to say it. That's one of the reasons people should learn how, like, tajweed and saying things properly, right? So when someone gives the adhan, they should know that, you know, Allahu, right? Hu Allahu, right? Or fi wajhillahi. Why is it that you say wajhillah and why do you say wajhullah? And why do you say it two different ways and things like that? People should learn to say those things. People should learn to say the shahada correctly. Right, don't say ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah, say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Someone will say, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. What does this have to do? This happens to do even with our ummah, that in the previous ummah, it was an honor for them that their anbiya and their priests used to be able to call upon Allah Ta'ala by His divine name. Yahu means the one who is, and nobody else is other than Him. Right, the one who is. Oh, yeah means yeah, like you're calling the vocative particle, yeah, oh you, right? And huwa is He is. Who is also a name of Allah Ta'ala, by our standards. Why? Because the Arabic language, the verb to be, is unstated. So the word huwa means He, but it means what's unstated with it is He is. Right? And so Allah is the most perfect one that you can say about Him, that He is. Because He always was and He is right now in a more intense way than anyone else is. Our being is contingent upon Him. His being is contingent upon nothing. It's al-hayyu al-qayyum, the self-subsistent. He's not contingent upon anything. That's a powerful thing. And they used to believe that if somebody takes that name out of turn, that Allah Ta'ala will strike them down. For that reason, they don't even say the name. In fact, they didn't say the name for so long, they forgot how to say the name. This is a very curious type of, like, you know, from our point of view, not trying to antagonize whatever people we live with, but this is a very curious type of predicament to be in, to have forgotten how to say the sacred name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so without making comment about what their state is, we say that we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having kept that knowledge alive with us. That you don't have to wait for a priest, you don't have to wait for the imam of the masjid to pray for you. You can pray for yourself. You don't have to ask Jibril to do this, you know, or that. You don't have to ask Mikhail to do this and that. You don't have to ask the president of the country or of the masjid to do this, that, the other thing for you. Every single person who is in this ummah has the right to petition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So when we talk about this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knew everything that happened before it was going to happen. He has control over all things. And people are like, wait a second. Does that mean free will? Does that mean this? Well, those are good questions, inshallah. We'll discuss them in their time and place. But the hasil, like the most pertinent and the most, relevant piece of information that you and I should extract from this, is that Allah ta'ala is in control. Whether we understand fully how He's in control or not is almost irrelevant to this point. Just we know He's in control. Just like the table is not going to know how the carpenter is in control, but he does know that the carpenter is the one who made him. Even more than that is the difference between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A, you know He's in control in such a complete way that there's no shortfall in that. It's such a complete way, it boggles the mind. And then after that, to know that you have the right to petition Him, then why would you petition anyone else afterward? This is an honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to us. It's a sharaf. This is what's different between us and the animals. This is what differs between us and the angels. It's what's different between us and other beings, other materials, other spirits, etc., etc. It's a great honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. This is what we should remember again and again when we talk about the power and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We could say, okay, you're saying that there's no such thing as any free will whatsoever. Well, we say there's some reality to free will, but that reality is limited and it pales, whatever it is, it pales in comparison to the power and the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over His creation. So it behooves us to try to tap into that rather than worrying about, you know, like being a nanny and, you know, looking over, trying to look over the shoulders of the divine and say, are you running this correctly or not? I don't understand why this is that and this is the other thing. That's not, you know, I mean, you can spend your whole life learning about Allah Ta'ala. It's a journey, right? It's a journey that a person, you know, the ulama say that there's sair ila Allah. There's a journey to Allah Ta'ala, which involves what? It involves what? It involves doing what Allah made fard upon you and abstaining from what Allah Ta'ala forbade you from, and then orienting more and more of your life in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you reach a maqam that the ulama call a salah, a rajul salih. It's mentioned in the Quran. Rajul salih is the one who does what Allah commands him to do and abstains what Allah Ta'ala commands him to abstain from, and then the rest of his life he dedicates to doing good things. That's the sayr ilallah. That's something that is very closely tied with your own efforts. Although even that we say is not completely due to your efforts, it's also Allah who facilitates for you to get there. But the path of getting to that point is usually like a normal path. It's not a supernatural path, right? Then there's another point afterward, which what the ulama refer to as a sayr fillah, right? Which is that you've done your part. And now you let Allah Ta'ala pick you up and He will take you the rest of the way through a very supernatural, metaphysical type of journey. This is what the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam went through. This is what the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala go through in the hadith of Bukhari, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when, you know, my servant will come near to me and not draw near to me by anything more beloved than the fard. And once he does the fard, then he'll keep going higher and higher through extra acts of worship until one day I love him. Right? That's the barrier between these two different paths, right? Once you cross that barrier, then Allah Ta'ala says, once I love him, then I become the eye with which he sees and the ear with which he hears and the hand with which he grasps and the foot with which he walks, etc., etc. And then he describes all of these things. That's the sayr billah, right? That's the sayr fillah or sayr billah. Some people make a difference between the two of them. It's a little bit out of the scope of this class, but the idea is that you're supposed to get there and then Allah Ta'ala takes you. I mean, He took you to that point also, but you experience as if you're doing it yourself. At that point, if you get to that point, then you no longer is that blinds where you think you're doing something yourself. No longer are you able even to kid yourself about that. And then you feel the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we talked about that in the different khutbat and things like that. But it's very difficult. It's a very difficult path to get to, except for whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it easy for. But the point is that the whole path of progress is what is a path of trying to tap into the divine help. Trying to tap into the divine help. Once you tap into the divine help, then you realize how powerless you are. But that's when you truly experience power in the same way a baby is powerless, but her mother does everything for her. Or for him, a small baby, mother carries you, mother changes your diaper, mother feeds you. If you cry, the mother will pick you up and take you for a walk. If you get bored, you know, the mother will play with you. whatever you want at that point, you get it, right? And the problem is just realizing that you are the baby. This is a process with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you think you're a big tough person and you're going to do stuff on your own, then Allah Ta'ala says, go ahead, go. There's a big universe out there. It's a big earth. It's a big solar system. It's a big galaxy cluster, dark matter, light matter, all the stuff you like read about. It's overwhelming. There's like black holes that are like 50 billion times the mass of the sun in like a size of the city of Rockford or whatever. Go fight with all of that. أَنْتُمْ شَدُّ خَلْقًا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ أنتم أشد خلقا أم السماء؟ Are you more powerful in your physical disposition, or are the heavens? Go fight with everybody. Once you're tired and you want to come back and make peace with Allah Ta'ala and acknowledge that you're the baby, He'll be happy to take care of you. Everything you do, He'll be happy to take care of you. That's aqidah. That's a very functional part of aqidah. It's very practical. I mean, we talk about wilaya and like stars and blah blah blah, but the fact of the matter is, if you follow Allah Ta'ala's commands, that's a very day-to-day process. You know, that has more to do with like not hitting the snooze button at Fajr time than it does with, you know, black holes and dark matter and, you know, sayr fillah and all these other things. You know, don't laugh. No need to laugh. Just come to Fajr, inshallah, and do what you need to do, inshallah. In that sense, the whole journey is nothing. All it is, the distance of the journey is just between you and yourself. Everyone has like a barrier inside of their heart. That's all you have to, that's the only distance you have to traverse. It's easy to say, it's like very difficult to do, you know. But that's the reality. There's no need to blame anyone else for our shortfalls. وأن الله خلق النار فأعدها دار خلود لمن كفر به وألحد في آياته وكتبه ورسله وجعلهم محجوبين عن رؤيته. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also created the fire, and He prepared it as an eternal abode for those who disbelieved in Him, and those not just disbelieved, those who were grossly ingrate to Him. He gave everything to them and they just refused to acknowledge Him. And those who disbelieved in His signs and in His books and in His prophets. this much Allah Ta'ala promises us. Kufr is an antonym for shukr. The opposite of kufr is not iman in that sense. The actual like literal antonym for kufr is what? Ungratefulness, right? One way that ungratefulness may manifest itself is iman, or sorry, is not believing in Allah Ta'ala. Being so engrossed in your daily affairs that you never bother to think about the heavens and the earth, and never bother to think about you know what good advice other people tell you, and so you don't believe in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala because you were so heedless that you never knew anything. That's the type of kufr of many people. Okay. There's another type of kufr, is the kufr of like shaitan. Shaitan, do you think shaitan has a doubt about the existence of Allah Ta'ala? Shaitan knows Allah Ta'ala much better than you and I do. Shaitan probably knows Allah Ta'ala better than many of people we consider to be awliya and pious people. But his kufr is exactly that, the opposite of shukr. That Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, it was his haq that he should have listened to him, and he didn't listen to him. And that kufr is also a great number of people. There are also a great number of people who fall into that kufr. Now, we don't say that every single person who disobeys Allah is a kafir in that sense. Rather, the person who refuses even to acknowledge Islam, that person is a kafir. So if a person, for example, has a bad habit, a person drinks, or a person, you know, looks at the thing that is haram, or a person, you know, commits any number of sins, we don't say that that's kufr. In the sense of like, that you become like shaitan immediately. But a person who knows who Allah is and that Allah created him from nothing, then refuses to at least admit inside of his heart that Allah has a right over that person, despite knowing Allah Ta'ala created them and that Allah exists, that's the type of kufr. Those are the people who the Jahannam was created for. And you know, again, like we say before, people always, when I was in Seattle, like for several years, I would go every year, like a yearly occurrence. There was a Jewish day school that they would have a session where people from different religions would come and like share something about their religion. And so you know, so the Jewish day school was always very interesting. It was in Bellevue. Like you go, you know where Crossroads is. Right, if you kind of had, I don't even remember the names of the streets, it's been so long, but it's somewhere south of Crossroads, really like wonderful souped up school. Security is crazy over there. If you like drive by, you know, looking Muslim, like people come out and be like, get lost, get out of here. You know, like very, very conscious of security. So yeah, I would go in And then first it was like, but then the teacher would be like, no, I invited him to come, he comes out. And then after a couple of years then of coming, they would be more comfortable seeing me there. But always this question comes up. Well, what if, because it's an interesting school, right? Because Judaism is not necessarily, the affiliation to it is not necessarily as theological as perhaps the affiliation to Islam. So there are kids there that are like super orthodox, you know, kids that like would go to Torah study and their Hebrew is like really amazing and et cetera, et cetera. And then there's kids that come from families that they don't even believe in God. They just want the kids to be familiar with their culture, you know? And so what happens always, we get this question every single year. Well, you know, you just said that people don't believe in God go to hell. And like, you know, why is it that like if someone is good to their parents and good to their family members and doesn't lie, cheat, steal, they're a nice person, why would God want to like send them to the hellfire? And I would say, listen, right, if they're good to all these other people, then let them get their reward from them. What does it matter to me if someone's nice to everybody else, but they're mean to me? What am I going to do to them, right? What's fair, if you know? The second thing is this, is that, so, you know, if you did something for other people, then go get your reward from them. Don't expect anything from Allah. The second thing is this, is that, why does it disturb you in the first place that God punishes somebody by sending them to the hellfire? If you don't believe in them, it shouldn't bother you. Right? What if someone comes with like, you know, somebody comes and say, I have an imaginary friend and he's a pink elephant that is a, you know, astrophysicist and he's right here. He's right here. His name is Bill. And Bill is going to like come to your house tomorrow and beat you up. You'll be like, ooh, Bill. Right? If you're afraid of Bill, you also should go to the, you know, seek mental help like, you know, Bill's friend who just made the threat. Right? Or you don't actually not believe in God. And so, you know, like the Orthodox kids are like, yeah, you know, what up now? See you in Torah study. You know what I mean? So that's kufr, right? Those people go to Jahannam. And a person may feel sad about them going to Jahannam. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah created him with a certain disposition. And the disposition of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was such that he didn't want anyone to go to Jahannam. If it was his choice, nobody would be punished for anything. Allah made him that way. At the end of it, the only reason he didn't express that even more is what? Is because Allah Ta'ala made his decision and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never said anything against the decision of Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise, you know, astaghfir lahum wa la tastaghfir lahum, right? Seek forgiveness for them or don't seek forgiveness for them. Even if you seek forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah still won't forgive them. It's a hadith of Bukhari that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said after this ayah was revealed that if I knew making istighfar for someone more than 70 times would help, I would have done it. But the understanding of the ayah is that 70 doesn't mean 70. It just means like as much as you want to, just keep doing it. It's not going to help. So he says that's why I stopped. Otherwise, that's how Allah created His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the end of it, there are certain people who are going to go to Jahannam because for the reasons mentioned, and they deserve it. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from ever being one of them, and He's the one who can protect us from that. I mean, that's the other thing, you know. Instead of worrying about, you know, your friends, whether they're going to Jahannam or not, just worry about yourself. Ask Allah Ta'ala to protect you from going. And if you worry about them, then ask Allah for their hidayah also. It's not about your friends, it's about Allah Ta'ala. Everything, the focus always should come back to Allah Ta'ala. وَجَعَلَهُمْ مَحْجُوبِينَ عَنْ رُؤْيَتِهِ. And this is the greatest punishment of Jahannam. It's the greatest punishment of Jahannam, that the people will call upon Allah Ta'ala and they'll petition the angels and they'll do this and that and the other thing. And Allah won't listen to their calls anymore. Allah Ta'ala won't listen to their calls anymore. They will be completely devoid of any sort of connection to Allah Ta'ala. Here we call on Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. We make du'as and He listens to our du'as and He answers them. Whether He answers them in this world or in the hereafter. But the du'as are not lost. Even the du'as of a kafir in this world are not lost. Right? The goodness of a kafir is not lost. Over there, have sabr, don't have sabr, freak out, you know, curse on the top of your lungs while you're getting burned, or be patient and have good conduct, whatever, it doesn't matter, no one cares anymore. Nobody's watching anymore, nobody cares anymore. a person who is in the hellfire, may Allah Ta'ala protect us from it. That person is just suffering anonymously forever. That's the maqam they earned for themselves. And just like the greatest reward of Jannah is what? Is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can commune with him with no barrier between you and him. Just like that, the worst punishment of Jahannam is not the pain, because people can deal with pain. The worst punishment is the hopelessness, that there's really nothing after this for you. May Allah ta'ala protect us from from that. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى يَجِيءُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا لِعَرْضِ الْأُمَمِ وَحِسَابِهَا وَعُقُوبَتِهَا وَثَوَابِهَا. And that we believe that Allah, most blessed and high is He, comes on the Day of Judgment, meaning His Tajalli is manifest on the Day of Judgment. He's manifested on the Day of Judgment. We see some sign of His presence in such a way that we will perceive His presence, and the angels will be there to witness that day in ranks. They'll be there in lines. All of the angels are there to witness it. Just like there's a court case, and you have like a the judge, the jury, the stenographer, the defendant, the plaintiff, etc. And then on top of that, there's a gallery in which witnesses are watching. So the angels will be also commanded to be present on that day in order to witness it. Witness what? The array of all the different nations and all of the accounting and all of the punishment and all of the reward. And so every ummah will be gathered on that day. And so whatever an ummah is, right? This Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when you get married, marry such a woman that you will love, and that will bear many children for you, because it will make me proud on the Day of Judgment what the size of this ummah is. What the size of this ummah is. And so that will be something that this ummah will be like a huge group on the Day of Judgment. It will be from the people of belief, it will be the largest ummah that's there. And this is a fadila, a maziyah that Allah Ta'ala gave, a quality and a virtue Allah gave to the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But there will be certain anbiya who will show up with two people, one person. Nabi alone, nobody believed in him. His whole life he struggled, nobody believed in him. There will be some certain people, not even anbiya, just people who will be there alone. This is a hadith about, right? The Nabi, Sayyidina, Umar ibn al-Khattab ibn Nufail. And his cousin, right, from the Ashara al-Mubashirin bil-Jannah, like the most or the least like known of those names, people usually know who, you know, the Khulafa Rashidun are Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, etc. These people are known. Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhumah, they're known. Sa'id bin Zayd is the 10th name. Very few people know anything about him. He's a relative of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, who accepts Islam before Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he is Sa'id bin Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, right? And so his father, Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, is even though he's a nephew of the father of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu by relation, but they lived at the same time. And so Khattab, the father of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was an extremely harsh man, and he was a person who was very, very fierce in his defense of idolatry and of the customs of the Quraysh to the bitter end. And Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, who is the father of Sa'id bin Zayd, he was such a man that he detested idolatry and he detested jahiliyyah, and he only worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that he detested the jahili culture. So one of the things that he used to do, may Allah ta'ala have mercy on him and be pleased with him, is that he used to take the girls, the baby girls that they used to bury alive in jahiliyyah. And he used to basically plead with the parents, just give her to me instead. And so most of them would say like, yeah, whatever, you know, he'd pay him or he'd do whatever inducement he needs to do in order to save the girl's life. And then he would raise the girls himself, you know, until they reached the age of being baligh. And then once they're baligh, he would take them back to their parents and say, if you want, you can take her back. I paid for her upbringing. I raised her, I taught her adab, I taught her, you know, manners and everything. And if you want, you can take her back, or if you want, you release her now. And if they took her back, they would take her back, or if they released her, he would take her and then get her married to somebody, a decent person, and that's what he used to do. That was how he spent his life. And so Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and so Khattab persecuted him relentlessly. Why? Because he found his ways to be an insult and affront to the forefathers of Quraysh and to their culture, as if he's saying, look, I know something better than your fathers did. And so he hated him. And Khattab actually had a standing threat to him that if you come anywhere near the Kaaba, I'll kill you. I'll drag you out of the haram and I'll kill you. And so he used to stay far away as well, just like the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to worship Allah Ta'ala after a time from the Ghar Hira, although there was never like such an explicit threat, but there was kind of a bad vibe, you know, from Jahiliyyah of mixing with the people. So Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail used to do that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commented about him, that he obviously wasn't a Nabi, but he commented about him that Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail will be raised on the Day of Judgment as an ummah unto himself. As an ummah unto himself. Yes.
Why doesn't anyone know about him?
Because everybody's busy trying to get into med school and nobody like comes to class.
Everyone knows about
Umar. Everyone's going to med school but you. You're not trying to go to med school. You just stay home. Don't ask these things on camera, okay? Yeah. Yeah. There's the Aqidah Tahawiyya, the translation of the Aqidah Tahawiyya that Hamza Yusuf did. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. There's an appendix about the Ashar al-Mubashirin bil Jannah. It's a book you can probably get for $13, $14. So buy it and read it, inshallah. Don't just buy it and then be like, oh look, I have the book, I'm smart. Buy it and read it. It's not that difficult to read. A lot of the stuff we're talking about is all over there as well. You know, do they make you read it in the Arabic intensive?
I didn't think that was my brother.
That was your brother. Okay, I apologize. Looking very similar to your brother, probably gets annoying time to time, doesn't it? Well, you should go and take the Arabic intensive and read the book as well. So the Ard al-Umam, it will be a strange day. That day, the Day of Judgment, people will be all gathered together. It'll be a strange day. People will be like that. You know, some people will show up. You know, they're part of the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the Ummah of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, or the Ummah of so and so. Some people will be like, they're just alone. You know, everyone they knew and they loved in this world, they'll be separated from them. But at any rate, whoever it is, and all the kind of weird batil firqas also, all the weird people who claim that they're a Nabi and they're not a Nabi, and all the people who claim that they're on the right path and they're not on the right path, and all the people who made all these ridiculous joker-like claims to this, that, and the other thing, those people and all their lackeys, they'll show up on that day also separately, and they'll be put in front of the angels, and they'll be judged one by one. They'll be punished or they'll be rewarded for what they did. And so Allah Ta'ala has a nizam for that. He has a system for that as well. Comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when a person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does a good deed, that good deed is not rewarded in this world. It's not. When a kafir does a good deed, the good deed is completely rewarded in this world. Because this is the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when someone does something good, right, we were talking about so-and-so's friend is a good person, they're rewarded in this world for it. If they don't receive the reward for it, then what will happen is that their children will thrive and survive, or their offspring, their progeny will thrive and survive, the loved ones that they have will thrive. Somehow or another, you know, something through their connection will benefit from their goodness, but it will be in this world and it will all end in this world. So that Yawm al-Qiyamah they show up empty-handed. Whereas it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the person of belief, of iman, they're not rewarded for what they do in this world. Rather, what happens is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves that for the Day of Judgment, and He just feeds them from His fadl in this world. That's literally what it is, that Allah ta'ala, He feeds you, right? He'll give you something to eat, some place to live. You know, just as a gift that, you know, He's Allah Ta'ala, He'll give you something on the side that, okay, fine, you eat something, you drink something, you know, everyone else is getting married, you can get married as well, eventually. Everybody else is having a good time. Okay, you enjoy a little bit also, just so you're not left out. Just, you know, because He loves you, right? If you say La Ilaha Illallah, He gives you something, He'll throw you something because He loves you. When will the actual reward be? It will be on that day. And this is one of the the kind of biggest and most frustrating misconceptions that anyone has had about the deen. And when I say frustrating, I don't say about other people, I say about myself also. Sometimes I think in retrospect that I did something, for what reason. All of us, you know, should evaluate why we do what we do. If you do what's right, and then you're like, oh, with regards to Islam, right? If you do what's right and you're like, oh, this is not working because I haven't become the president of the masjid yet, or everyone doesn't love me, or the caliphate hasn't been established, or this or that or the other thing, all these other things. So I must be doing something wrong, right? This is like really a erroneous line of thinking. You do what you do, Yawm al-Qiyamah we'll see who was successful, who wasn't successful. Yawm al-Qiyamah we'll see. Somebody, two people do something, you know, and one person is, you know, for example, two people memorize the Quran, and one person has a beautiful voice, and he, you know, uses it to show off and to make money and to cheat people, and like, you know, there are literally people who use the recitation of the Quran in order to, like, you know, make friends with girls and like weird stuff like that, you know, strange things like that. Trust me, if you're alive long enough, you'll see everything. Nothing will surprise you anymore. Nothing will surprise you anymore. Not to say that everyone who recites Quran beautifully is like that. Mashallah, most of the people who are like that, they they're very pious people, and we love them for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. So I don't want to cast an aspersion on some, but there are people who use these things for wrong purposes, right? And so you're like, well, my hifz was a waste of time because I did hifz and they never asked me to lead Taraweeh, and they asked this guy who's like has horrible character, and you know they invite him to give talks, and they invite him to give the Jummah khutbah, and they invite, you know, whatever, and like my hifz was a waste of time, the community didn't benefit from it, and it was Yawm al-Qiyamah, you'll see whose hifz was a waste of time. Yawm al-Qiyamah, you'll see whose hifz was a waste of time. They say, oh, you know, why you spend your entire life learning the Kitab, the Book of Allah, and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, the Ummah doesn't need that. The Ummah needs economic power, and it needs military power, and it needs modernization, and it needs, you know, our countries are so disgusting, and like people don't throw garbage away, they throw it on the streets, and they don't know how to form a line, and they need modern sewers so that they don't get infected with every disease. And okay, all that stuff is true, right? I'm not saying that, okay, stay in a garbage hole, right? It's true. But that's not what your najat is in. Because every ummah, right, the Roman Empire, the Greeks, the British, the, America, Europe, all of the countries of power, right? Everyone's going to die eventually, right? Is anyone going to live forever? Nobody lives forever. Rome is not what it used to be, right? Nobody lives forever. Nobody's mulk lasts forever. Nothing. We even know that the universe is not going to last forever. They, you know, cosmologists, they trade jabs at each other for theories of how the universe will end. There's nobody who made a theory saying that the universe is going to last forever. There are people in the old days, it's all discounted now. No modern scientist will contend that there's a way that the universe is going to last forever. All of it's going to die. Now tell me, at the end of it, right, what's more important? You had a good sewer and you're a kafir, or like, you know, you believed in Allah and, you know, did what you're supposed to. I'm not saying have a bad sewer or no sewer or throw garbage in the street or any of that. You don't do any of those things. They're horrible. They're disgusting. But the point is what? The point is that at the end of it, we'll see on that day what the, you know, who was wasting their time and who was doing well. You know, we'll see who was the person who spent their time wisely. And this is something that we should have a little bit of ghaira about. It's good to be humble. I'll get to it, inshallah. It's good to be humble, but, you know, don't be so humble, as to, like, you know, destroy your own aql, your own intellect. Right? It's good to be humble. It's not good to walk around and be like, whoa, I'm going to Jannah, you suck. You know, I'm the best. I'm the greatest. You can't touch this, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Don't do that. But at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are certain points, right? Like Abu Sufyan at the end of, or after the Battle of Badr, what's said and done, and the Muslims retreat, Uhud, the Muslims retreat up the mountain, and then he shouts, you know, this is Jahiliyyah, he says that we have Hubal and you have no Hubal. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, right, Hubal is the name of one of their idols, right, that they brought into the Kaaba from Palestine. And not from Palestine, actually from Sham. And so what happens is that the Prophet ﷺ says to Sayyidina Umar, because he had a loud voice, he says, respond to him. obviously become a Sahabi later, but at the time he was saying something very foolish, right? So just don't let this fool get up and say something stupid and just leave him be. He had ghera, Prophet had ghera for the deen, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he says, respond to him. And so what happens, he says, نَحْنُ لَنَا hubal وَلَا hubal لَكُمْ. We have hubal as our patron, and you have no hubal. And Sayyidina Umar says, نَحْنُ لَنَا اللَّهُ وَلَا مَوْلَا لَكُمْ. We have Allah and you have nothing. We have the actual Allah who created the heavens and earth from nothing, and you have like a piece of rock that's sitting in the Kaaba. Don't delude yourself. And Abu Sufyan says to him that the day of Uhud is in exchange. We're even now. The day of Uhud is in exchange for the day of Badr. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu steps forward and says, how is that a fair exchange? He says, what? How is that a fair exchange? He says, our dead are in Jannah and your dead are in the hellfire. It's not generally a nice thing to say to people, but there was an occasion where you can make islah of someone's, you can make rectification of someone's wrong understanding. He had a wrong understanding. It seemed to him like that they're equal. They're not equal, right? They're not equal. They are. There's like a day and night. There couldn't be further difference between them. You understand what I'm saying? And so, you'll see on that day. It's important to remember the Yawm al-Qiyamah. You'll see on that day who has what and who doesn't have what, and it's fine. You should be humble and you shouldn't be like, I read Taraweeh last year, awesome, and like I'm going straight to Jannah and you all suck and like blah. Obviously you should be humble, you should hide your good deeds, you should always ask Allah Ta'ala that He accepts from you. You should be concerned about that you do everything you do with perfection in the best way possible, so that Allah Ta'ala accepts from you, etc. But at the end of the day, that doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge the fact that someone who did something for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, Yawm al-Qiyamah, that's the day we'll see who's on top and who's not on top, right? It's horrible to have no proper sewer system. I agree. But that's not what will make and break someone forever. And forever is much more important than for a limited amount of time. وَتُوضَعُ الْمَوَازِينُ لِوَزْنِ أَعْمَالِ الْعِبَادِ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَيُؤْتَوْنَ صَحَائِفَهُمْ بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ فَمَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. And so on that day, the mawazin, the scales will be placed in order to weigh the a'mal, the deeds of the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yahya bin Yahya al-Laythi, who is the principal transmitter of the Muwatta of Imam Malik from Malik, he was the first Qadi al-Jama'ah, the first chief justice of the of Andalusia. When he went, he was Andalusian. He was the first chief justice, right? This is one interesting thing. Like, maybe I mentioned it before, but I like mentioning it. Last year in the Hajj group, someone's like, "Oh, dude, something weird happened." What? He says, there was like this group of people speaking Spanish in the Baqiyah. I was like, "You moron! They've been speaking Spanish in the Baqiyah since the time of the Salaf. You're the weird one speaking English there, So right, so Yahya bin Yahya came all the way from Spain to hear the Muwatta directly from Imam Malik, and Malik really liked him because one time somebody brought there's an elephant brought to Medina, and it's not like people had zoos and things like that in the Arabian Peninsula in those days. So people recite the Alam Tara Kayfa Fa'ala Rabbuka Bi Ashabil Fil. They'd never seen an elephant before, so everyone like cut class that day to go see the elephant, except for him. And so Malik's like, "Aren't you going to go see the elephant too?" He goes, "I didn't come here to see the elephant. I came here to learn." And so Malik gave him great du'as. And that's why he's the principal transmitter. The barakah of those du'as is why he's the... and Allah's... we should, for Allah's Ta'ala's choosing. This is why his... Out of like 13 principal different narrations of the Muwatta, his is by far the most widely transmitted. So when he went back to Andalusia, he became such a renowned scholar that the Emir made him into the chief justice, right? The title of the chief justice of the court in the east, in the Sharq, is generally they say Qadil Qudat, the judge of judges. Whereas in the Gharb they call him Qad al Jama'a, the judge of everybody, of the gathering of everybody. And so he was the Qad al Jama'a in Andalusia, and he was known to have a very sharp tongue against rich people and people in worldly authority. So like one time the Emir, he broke his fast on purpose. And so during Ramadan, so he asked, what should I do? He says, well, so Yahya bin Yahya said, well, normally a person has a choice either to feed 60 people or to free a slave or to fast for 60 days nonstop. He says, because you're so wealthy, and it doesn't make a difference to you and rich people like you, if I give you the first two options, you're going to treat breaking a fast like a joke, you know? And you're not going to think twice about it. So I'm giving fatwa that for you, you only can fast 60 days. Right? So one of the things that one time the Emir once asked him, is the scale pans on the day of judgment, are they going to be made out of silver or gold? And so he wrote back a very simple letter to him, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Qala nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من حسن الإسلام امرئ تركه ما لا يعنيه is for والسلام that all praise to Allah and His peace and blessings be upon His servant and master Sayyidina Muhammad. The Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم said, it's from the beauty of a person's Islam to like not waste time with things that are none of his business. So like if I say something harsh to you, you know, there's a great tradition of chop busting between Molvis and rulers, you know. So it's just a small appetizer of what our forefathers went through. So at any rate, so the muazzin, they're there to weigh things. They're there to weigh things. Don't worry about what they're made out of. But the interesting thing is why is it Allah Ta'ala chose wazn? Wasn't to be the quantum of a'mal. Why did he choose weight to be the quantum by which deeds are counted? It's not number, it's not volume. One of the things about weight is it's an intrinsic quality. Visually, you cannot assess how much weight something has or how much mass something has. So you can have a bowling ball and you can have the same thing, you know, made hollow out of plastic. From a distance, they may look exactly the same. You can finish the surface, the texture, to make them look exactly the same. But it's something intrinsic. Until you put it in the scale, you won't know which one is heavier and by how much it's heavier. And so the hikmah of having scale pans on the Day of Judgment is that you'll have certain deeds that look like a big deal. So-and-so king gave billions of dollars. Bill Gates gave billions of dollars, you know. Mark Zuckerberg gave billions of dollars. Fulan gave billions of dollars for this, that, and the other thing. Yawm al-Qiyamah, we'll see who Allah Ta'ala accepts from. There will be people who come with billions, and it'll be thrown in the scale pan. It doesn't have much weight with Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And there'll be people who will throw something, right? There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that someone will come with so many, like 99 scrolls, all of them full of sins. When you open them, unfurl them, they'll be as far as the eye can see. So how far can the eye see?
20 miles.
Is the sun 20 miles away?
Oh, that's true.
Right? You can see a lot of... Some of the things you see in the sky that you think are stars are actually galaxies. You can see really far away. So Madd al-Basar, Allah knows best. You know, it's from the ilm of Allah Ta'ala what the actual meaning of it. But it seems like a lot. So if you rolled up a scroll like that and you threw it in a scale pan, it would weigh a lot. And then the person thinks, oh, that's it. The jig is up. You know, it's no more khair left for me. And then the angels will be commanded before the judgment is made to bring forth his good deeds. And so they bring, literally says, the word is used in the hadith is like a bitaka, right? Bitaka is what they call like a, you know, nowadays in modern language, like a card or a driver's license or like a business card or something like that. So it'll be like a business card, that has like the words La ilaha illallah written on it, right? Bitaka, right? That's what even it's funny, like in the Emirates and stuff like that, You know, you'll be like, oh, paaji, tu batake shatake sare ban gaye tuhade. Haan ji, ban gaye, batake mere ban gaye. Right? So, it's like, because what are they talking about? They're talking about like your like driver's license or your license for something or another. You know, your card for something or another. And it sounds funny in Punjabi. So, there'll be a little bitaka with the words La ilaha illallah, and they'll throw it into the scale pan, and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says it will outweigh everything.
So does that mean no one will go to Jahannam? In that?
Well, if nobody doesn't say La ilaha illallah, then maybe. But like, unfortunately, so that's not the case.
The Muslims, like, they all say La ilaha illallah, and their sins go into that pan.
Uh-huh.
What will win?
No, the La ilaha illallah outweighs all of them. So it outweighs all of them.
Will we have to pay for our sins, though?
So this is the thing. Look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sins that you commit against Him, He can either forgive them or He can punish you for them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That La ilaha illallah outweighs them, that means what? No one will go to Jahannam forever. But there are certain specific sins Allah ta'ala insists that they are punished for. Wow. Now, the La ilaha illallah outweighing, that means what? Okay, He'll make up for it later on through you being there forever. Okay, some part of it will make up for whatever. And more than that is what? Is that, okay, Allah will forgive, like, okay, you did, you know, someone, astaghfirullah, you know, didn't do something. I'm not saying it's okay to, like, sleep through your prayers or whatever, but someone slept through their prayers. Allah, it's His right if He wants, He can punish somebody.
Yeah.
If He wants, He can forgive them. But, like, what if someone does something to somebody else? Right? Allah is ghafoor and rahim, but people are punks, you know? Say, okay, Allah forgave you everything, but, like, hey, that's between you and Allah Ta'ala. You remember you, like, borrowed a dollar from me one time?
Yeah.
I want it back now. Right? And that's something that you're not gonna be able to deal with otherwise.
So you'll still be punished then, right?
You'll still be punished, but the La ilaha illallah outweighs all the sins. So that means nobody will go to Jahannam forever who says La ilaha illallah.
Oh, okay,
yeah. Nobody will go to Jahannam forever. Eventually, the weight of the La ilaha illallah will take over the sins. Even if a person is punished for all their sins, they'll eventually be brought out of it. The only person who absolutely, you know, the scale pans will be against them, is who is the person who didn't have any iman. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from being amongst them, and may Allah Ta'ala give iman to our, you know, neighbors and the, you know, the people we live with who don't have it, and to everybody. So whoever on that day, their scale pans are heavy with good deeds, those people are the ones who will be successful. And again, we say that, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that don't ever curse my companions. Why? Because, wallahi, if one of you were to give the scale pan or the mountain of Uhud in sadaqah, it wouldn't be worth with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what the mud, the two-cupped handful of grain of one of my companions, what he gave in sadaqah, right? And so that means the weight has to do with what? And we discussed this last time with the whole metaphor of the farmer and the seeds and all that other stuff. It has to do with the ikhlas that a person does something with. The ikhlas with which someone, the sincerity with which somebody does something with. And so that's what it is. Ultimately, those things will make a big difference. وَيُؤْتَوْنَ صَحَائِفَهُمْ بِأَعْمَالِهِمْ. They'll be given, they'll be presented very nicely. They'll be presented, everyone will be presented what? Like an audit of their deeds, right? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا السِّجِّينَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا عِلِّيُّونَ. What? كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. A numbered book. Has anyone here, like, gone to court before? You haven't gone? Alhamdulillah, mashallah. I've been to a deposition. I was, like, an expert witness. I went in my turban and, like, my jubba and stuff like that. And the other attorney was, like, cake, you know, this guy probably didn't even speak English. We're gonna juice him hard this day, you know? I was an expert witness. I was an expert witness for the plaintiffs. The defense attorney was the defense was a huge corporation. An employee was like suing them for discrimination. He was like I could see the smile on his face, you know? And so I was getting paid $300 an hour to do the thing. So I didn't care. So he's just trying to get me to like screw up one way or the other. And like, I'm just answering all of his questions and he's getting more and more frustrated. And then like the plaintiff's attorney who has to pay my bill, They're like, you know what? He hasn't given you anything. He hasn't given you anything you want, and now you're just asking stupid questions that don't mean anything, just in order to like bankrupt my client because you're an attorney. You bill a corporation. And he's poor. He can't afford it, and so she called the judge, and the judge like railed the guy out and said like, you know, you obviously didn't have your act together, and you have nothing that you can get on this guy, and like I was like, yes, you know, mashallah, what's up. You know, mashallah. So, alhamdulillah, mashallah, right? But yeah, you get this. You get all the documents from court. They're like on the legal size paper. And there's numbers. There's like line numbers for everyone. There's like 10, 20, 30, and they're the lines are all numbered, right? So what does it mean? It means there's going to be like a remarkable degree of accuracy in that book, right? Right, like Sheikh Tamim, who gave the talk before the Jummah khutbah. He said, "Ma li hadha al-kitab la yughadiru saghiratan wa la kabiratan illa ahsaha." People on that day, they'll say, like, what's up with this book? What's up with this book? Nothing is left out of it. Like big things, small things, nothing's left out of it. It's kitab marqum. Everyone is going to be presented their audit for what they did in their life. And so it's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that a person will die the way they lived, and the person will be in the grave the way they died, and the person will be resurrected the way they were in the grave, and the person will be judged the way they were resurrected. And so what happens is that if a person is a good person, you know, they did what they're supposed to do in this life, and they weren't, you know, they're more worried what Allah thinks about them than what other people think about them. That person, فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسِبُ, right? فَمَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ, those people will be respectfully handed their record in their right hand. Yeah? And they will be allowed to go through an easy questioning. They won't be questioned in a harsh way, but they'll be questioned in a polite way. وَمَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ, the one that the book has thrown at their back. That's not like a nice way of giving someone a book.
How he got his book in his bag?
Huh? I mean, like, it's, yeah, that's how it is. The angels will...
yeah, one. I hear that may I right or left?
Yeah.
But the thing that behind his back, I hear that some sheikh told me that he tried to cheat the angel. And he put his left hand behind his back.
Uh-huh.
No. But the angel, he put it.
That's an interesting ta'wil. I don't know. I can look it up. Wallahu a'lam.
Yeah.
I'm just reading the zahir. It's the nas of the Quran also. But that's an interesting tatbiq between two different nusus about being handed the book in the left hand or being handed the book behind your back. That's something I guess I can look up and inshallah. Get back to you. So that's a possibility as well. But yeah, at any rate, that's not like, that's a non-standard way of being given what you're given. That person, right? فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَسْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. Those people will be roasted in the fire. May Allah ta'ala be our protection. So, questions?
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgive whatever He wants to forgive about. But what about the حقوق العباد? I will not say can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive it? No, not this question I have.
With people have rights with each other. If you stole something from someone, if you killed another person, if you harmed another person, if you did something to another person, those things will be, those things, a person will have two options. They'll have the option either to forgive you, or they'll have the option to exact vengeance for you, from you. And so the Nabi, yeah. So there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who's the muflis, who's the bankrupt one? And so they said that, they said, Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, the bankrupt one is the one who has, like, who has no money. He's broke, he has his, he owes people and he has no money. And so he says, no, the bankrupt one is the one who comes in the day of judgment with many good deeds, and his hisab with Allah Ta'ala is clear. But then what happens is other people come and say, well, this guy did this to me, this guy did that to me, this guy cheated me, this guy lied to me, this guy did something or caused me some harm or owed me whatever. And so what happens is that all of those people, one by one, they'll take the recompense out of his good deeds. And then the line is, you know, until all his good deeds are done, and then the line is still there. And then what will happen is at that point, the people, because they don't have anything to take from him, they'll just burden him with their sins. They'll offload their sins onto his back, and then he'll have to pay for all of it. And obviously we say that the La ilaha illallah is something that stays with the person, but they'll have to pay for all of those, misdeeds that they have burdened, they've been burdened with, and they won't be allowed out of the fire until all of that has been paid off. And you know, people say, oh, the huquq of the ibad are more than the huquq of Allah Ta'ala, you know, they're more important. And I shudder when I hear stuff like that, right? The rights of Allah outstrip the rights of any of His creation. Because Allah is Allah and the creation is the creation. The creation is nothing in front of Allah. Even the rights of the creation, the only reason they're rights is because Allah gave those rights to them. That's the only reason. Sometimes people like owe someone money and that person died, or that person, they don't have a way of getting back to them, or they don't know who they are sometimes, who they stole from and whatnot. So ulama say, give some sadaqah, you know, in that person's name, and, you know, do good deeds on their behalf in this world, and ask Allah Ta'ala, make dua to Allah Ta'ala. If He wants to, He can flip someone's heart also. It's all, Allah is doing the whole thing, right? What do we say? Cut through the fluff and go straight to the source, right? That if He wants to, He can make that person heart. Al-qulubu bayna isbi'i ar-Rahman yuqallibuha kayfa yasha. It's a very mashhur hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the hearts are as if they're between the two fingers of the Most Merciful One. He turns however He wishes. If He wants, He can put in that heart, person's heart, to forgive you as well. But the point is that, yeah, when we say that the huquq al-ibad are more important, we don't mean fi dhatihi, that intrinsically they're more important than the huquq of Allah, because the haqq of Allah Ta'ala outstrips everything. There's nothing that compares to it. But we say that you should be more concerned with the huquq, the rights of other people. Why? Because Allah is Ar-Rahman and He'll forgive you, and people are just mean and they won't. So you can trust in Allah's rahmah, but don't hold your breath when it comes to people, because they'll dog you every time. Last question, because we're running out of time. Yeah, go ahead. You had to sign up before you.
I heard once that to get to Jannah, you have to cross a string, and underneath there be like hooks trying to grab you or something.
Next time, shooter, next time. We have to have something for next time, otherwise I'll be out of a job.
That's a big question.
Yeah, inshallah. Sallallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam ajma'in.